Let's see. So it's Tuesday, December 6th, 2016, on the Tuesday night Pal Talk. What I'm going to continue trying to do is to develop the theme of turning from the fundamentals that I believe is clearly developed through 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. I'm probably not going to finish because things happen quite interesting in an interesting fashion in 2 Timothy. What I want to do, and the way of most folks that do this, is sort of review what has been covered so far. The main focus that I'm trying to get across is Paul's usage of various Greek forms based on the root form strepho, or enhanced, intensified version of strepho, with various prefixes that sometimes give these forms very unique twists, some of which are used only by Paul. And so far in 1 Timothy, there was one form involved, repeated three times, which was the ektrepo. So it's a trepo with an ek prefixed to it. Actually, this Greek form appears five times in the New Testament. It's used exclusively by Paul. Four times are in 1 and 2 Timothy, three times in 1 Timothy. In fact, it closes out 2 Timothy, so it will become important. There's another appearance of this in Hebrew, but obviously, to my mind, the ektrepo, which is variously used as turned aside, turned away, avoid, turned unto, Paul found important and he used it. Another related form, which is not based on this, on a turning, is the Greek, and that this form that I was talking to, the ektrepo, has Strong's number 1624. Strong's number 795, which is a stako, which is variously translated swerved and then erred in two different places, which is turning from the fundamentals. It's sort of a fun form. It made two appearances in 1 Timothy, and it will appear again in 2 Timothy. And these three occurrences, two in 1 Timothy and one in 2 Timothy, are the only places this is used. So this is a Paul exclusive, which always, to me, means pay attention. If Paul is using something exclusively, he generally has a reason for that. And so those two forms, 795 Osteko and 1624 Ektrepo, were introduced in 1 Timothy. In Titus, he goes on to introduce three new forms. The first of these being Strong's number 396, which is anatrepo, translated in Titus 1:11 as subvert. It will appear again in 2 Timothy. We'll get to that. This is the only two occurrences of this form, so it's used exclusively by Paul and exclusively in Titus and 2 Timothy. The next form that was introduced is Strong's number 654, which is apostrepho. This is the most general form that Paul uses in this. It appears 10 times in the New Testament. Paul uses it five times. Three times it appears in Titus or 2 Timothy, with one time in Titus where it's translated turn from, and it appears twice in second Timothy. Once in the opening, essentially, and once in the closing. So this is also a very important form. In Titus, Paul also introduces the Greek form 1612, which is ekstrepho, translated subverted in Titus 3:11. And this is the only appearance of this Greek form in the New Testament, so it's Paul exclusive and exclusive to Titus. This one's not used again, but all the other previous forms that I spoke about are all going to make an appearance in 2 Timothy, and then two more forms are going to be introduced. This is kind of like jumping off of a cliff, I found, because things get much more complicated and developed in 2 Timothy, as is generally the case. 2 Timothy is quite the book, and I'm not meaning to step on anybody's toes. I know that Bob's going over 2 Timothy and Roger's going over Titus, but this is hopefully deep dives into a few things which are not readily picked up when one is trying to do the entire book. So what I'd like to go over is one of the things that's interesting is in both Titus 1:11 and in Titus 3:11, two different of the forms are translated either subvert or subverted. And I was curious about this because I thought, well, that's interesting, but I like to use the term overturn or turn away, that kind of thing. But a subvert is actually means the same thing. It simply has a Latin root because subvert dates from late 14th century to raise, destroy, overthrow, undermine, or overturn. And it's directly from the Latin subvertere, which is to turn upside down, overturn, and overthrow. So it's basically another way of saying the same thing. And so subvert's actually a very good word for overturn, that kind of thing. So I just threw in a little free etymology there because it's a subject that interests me. So what I like to do is we can start looking in 1 Timothy. The first passage I want to focus on is 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 13 through 15. So those could be posted. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 13 through 15. So here we read, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith, love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." So if we start looking at this, and I have copious notes, so forgive me for flipping around a bit. If we look at these, in 1 Timothy 1:13, the first thing that I want to mention is the Greek form for form. It's translated hold and then fast as it's omit because it's not there. There is no fast. And the form of sound words. The form, which the word translated form is Strong's number 5296. There is actually no article in the Greek. I don't know why it's inserted in the English. And it's the form hupotosis. I'm going to get back to this later. For right now, just keep this in mind that it will become important later. This will become important when we go to chapter 3. But for one thing, in the Greek form which is translated hold, which is eke, Greek form 2192, this is an imperative. This is a command to do something in the future. It involves continuous repeated action. So Paul is telling Timothy to hold this form of sound words. Now you get unsound words when you turn away from the fundamentals. And so here, Roger mentioned some things about this word sound. It's actually an interesting study in itself. I'm going to sort of gloss over it, but there's sound and there's unsound. We want to do things that are sound and have words which are sound. The other important point in this verse, Roger alluded to some of this also, or maybe Bob, Roger alluded to this before. Paul points out that these words, these sound words, were heard of him, of me, which thou hast heard of me. This is important because this of me is emphatic. He's saying you get this from me. Paul's pointing out that it's not just from anywhere, not just general knowledge, but it's specifically from him. And that Paul is really trying to keep the purity and the fundamentals in line by this. Moving on to verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. This rings a bell. We've heard something about this before, something about Timothy and committing something committed to him. In 1 Timothy 6:20, it reads, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Again, here we have an imperative from Paul, another command to keep. Timothy has to keep something, and it's also an imperative, and it's more of a general exhortation because it's an aorist. Things that must begin at that very moment. So Paul's making a point that this is something that Timothy must do. He essentially closed 1 Timothy with this, opens up 2 Timothy, the same thing. As Ron pointed out at the Wisconsin conference, there really wasn't a huge time difference between 1 and 2 Timothy, but from what I can see, the urgency in 2 Timothy, the whole tone of it, is sort of ratcheted up in alarm level. And he's trying to get something across to Timothy that is extremely important. Moving on to verse 15, we'll get to the first trepo form that we're going to deal with in 2 Timothy. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And here this turned away is Greek form 754. It's the apostropho, and here it first makes its appearance in Titus 1:14, where it's turned from. So here he's reintroducing a concept he introduced in Titus, and here Paul says that all. Previous to this, everything was usually some were doing this, but now all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. That doesn't sound good. And then he gives examples of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't especially want to be either this Phygellus or Hermogenes. It sounds like they've gotten too far away and don't have any chance of returning, which is sad, but unfortunately that's what Paul is trying to warn us about. Moving on to what is probably the most difficult passage. This was sort of the introduction, the warm-up in chapter one. Moving on to chapter two, I'd like to focus on 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. If those could be posted up. I have kind of a difficult time posting. Well, let me start with that. Don't do any more than 14. I don't even know if I'm going to get past the end of verse 14. So let's stick with that. That's probably it is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. In verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, to the subverting of the hearers. Gulp. In verses 11 through 13, verse 11 starts with, it is a faithful saying, which is a key thing, and he gives some very true things. In verse 14 starts with, of these things. I believe these things refer to everything in verses 11 through 13. Very key truths that you have to focus on. He's now telling Timothy to put them in remembrance of these things, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. What is he trying to get across here? One of the important things to focus on is the term strive not about words. To strive about words is the combination of the Greek form 3361 may for not and 3054 logomakeo. Strive not about words to no profit. Why are the words so important? Now, why don't we want to strive? Why should we not strive? This happens to be in the form to strive not about words to no profit. The striving about words is it's an infinitive. Infinitives are used to get across continuous or repeated action, but it doesn't really tell you when. It's just something that you have to do. I want to give an example of logo makeo, striving over words or disputing over words. If we can go back to Genesis chapter 3. The beginning of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I'm sure we all know this. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said unto the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.' And the serpent said unto the woman, 'Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.'" Little problems here, because if we look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and what God actually said, doesn't quite jive with what Eve translates it at. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.'" And if you look at the notes in the Companion Bible, both the freely in verse 16 and the surely in chapter 17, or thou shalt surely die, are very emphatic polytopon for emphasis, repetitions. However, Satan's first utterance recorded in Scripture gets Eve all muddled up on the words. This is an extremely good example of striving over words. It's the first thing Satan tries to do, and it's his first line of defense is on the words of God. So this is a direct example of why striving over words is not good, mainly because as humans with imperfect hearing and understanding, we'll probably screw it up. So you have to take a lot of care in order not to screw it up. So if we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words, to no profit, to the subvert of the hearers." The grammar here becomes somewhat complex. It's complex in the English. It's complex in the Greek. And unfortunately, the English translation leaves something to be desired, and it's fairly confusing. In the term, once we end with the phrase, strive not about words to no profit, to the subverting of the hearers. If we stop at strive not about words, at that point, the logo makaion, you know, with a emphatic not, don't do this. We have two prepositional phrases. To no profit and to the subverting of the hearers. Now the CB notes mention these things and refer to Appendix 104, which we all know is a lovely, very detailed appendix in the companion Bible. Extremely useful, but in a lot of cases, yes, prepositions extremely dense. And then we have over this, we also have noticed in the if you have a companion Bible, he makes a note on the first two, Appendix 104:6, but the text read 9:9-3. And then if you look in the second two, it's Appendix 104:9:9-2. Well, what this is alluding to is the fact that in some texts, the first two is a Greek form, the Strong's number 1519, which is ice. And in the second form is I think it's a 1909. It's an a P. But if one follows this, it gets even more complicated. And I'm sorry about this. I don't know if anybody's noticed. I kind of like grammar. I don't know if anybody's noticed that. Callie's laughing at me. I happen to really like grammar and find it extremely rewarding to look into. Let me try to back up and make this a little clearer. If we look at both forms positions ice and the form a p, we notice that ice, as it points out, governs only one case, the accusative. And then what this accusative case is what follows. Which follows this preposition, it says to no profit. And what the no profit part, which is, let me find all the forms if I have them. It's basically to nothing profitable. These are the profitable is an adjective in the accusative. And so you can actually use either a P or ice in the accusative. And because what they're trying to get across is the principle of superposition, where the one can think of this as unto or to. So the first part of this, after you strive not about words, to no profit, what it's trying to indicate, I believe, is that striving about words really is not only accomplishes nothing, it's a negative, because striving about words causes confusion and causes problems, as we saw back in Genesis. And why is that? So you have for no profit. To no profit, basically to harm. To no profit, to harm. You strive about words to harm. To the subverting of the hearers. We have a second prepositional phrase. And here, and here we have this actually includes the preposition api, which is properly used in this case, and there's no debate. The texts all read api. And what follows api, which is translated the subverting, is Greek form Greek form ...2692. And this word, the Greek form 2692, is the form catastrophe. Has anyone heard this word before in any context? Catastrophe is in here it's translated in the King James translating to the subverting. Well, a P is a preposition. The object of a preposition is generally a noun or a noun phrase. The English words the subverting are used here. In English, when one uses something like the form the subverting, which is a present participle form, a verb form, and uses it as a noun, it grammarians call a gerund. One little problem here that I see, Greek doesn't have a gerund. So I'm a little at a loss as to why the translation reads the subverting. I see what they're trying to get across, but the noun catastrophe wouldn't be translated by anything with a participle form in the English. Catastrophe is, if you look at it, usually the kata part is like over and an overturn. Yes, a catastrophe, overthrow, subverting, but it's not subverting. It's a gerund. We don't have gerunds in Greek. This Greek form, catastrophe, appears one other place that I want to look at for now in the New Testament, and that's 2 Peter ...2:6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that after should live godly. Now, here's the catastrophe again. Notice that this is the overthrow, at least Ronnie has got in my brain, that the overthrow should be a katabole, or kataboli, not a catastrophe. But there's no bole here, there's a strophe, it's a turn. So, what's the way out of this? Well, if we take a notice from 2 Peter 2:6, this refers to Sodom and Gomorrah. We've heard of Sodom someplace back there in the Old Testament. Interesting thing is if we turn to the Septuagint, and we look for this Greek form, catastrophe, we find it in a number of places. The first passage that it's found in has to do with Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19, verses 18 to 29. Actually, just it's in verse 29, but I want to go through 18 through 29, and point out a few things here. So Genesis chapter 19, verses 18 through 29. And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he, God, said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. And the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, all the inhabitants of all of the cities, that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. And he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwell. In this passage, there's three verbs that are translated overthrow. Those are the related verb to catastrophe. Let me get the form numbers here someplace. That's the verb form catastropho, which is 2692. In verse 29, where you have the overthrow, yes, thank you, Tony, you're anticipating things. This is where it's used for the Hebrew form 2018, which is hafeka, hafeka, which is an overthrow or destruction. Where form 2018 comes from is form 2016, which is hefek, which is contrary, opposite, a reversal, perversity, a turn, a reversal, and that's from the form 2015, the hafak, which is a turn about or over. The hafak term 2015 appears 94 times. It's a verb. The other two are the 2018 and 2015, or 2016 are nouns. 2015 is a verb. It has 94 occurrences in the Old Testament, most of which are translated turn. But one point I want to make here is that here this term, this we have catastrofo, catastrophe or catastrofo, that has for an overthrow. To me, this sounds pretty intense. I would put a little more oomph into this than subvert. Subvert sounds bad, sounds really bad. It sounds much more intense. The next place that the Greek form catastrophe appears is in 2 Chronicles 22:7. So if we go there, this verse, if you don't have a good background, this is one of the reasons that one really has to spend some time in the Old Testament. As one of Penny's primary things is to go over a very intense Old Testament. Right, Callie? Callie's grinning at me. She's the only one here. Penny and Heidi are out at a presentation they have to give for one of their statistics classes. So 22:7 mentions, and the destruction of Ahaziah was of God by coming to Joram. For when he was come, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. If you look back at all the references for this, it's actually quite interesting, but the key things here are, one, we have the word destruction. That word destruction in the Septuagint is the catastrophe form in Greek. The second thing is that this word destruction is the Hebrew form 8395. Thank you, Tony. It's almost like you knew what I was going to say. And this is a treading down, a ruin, a downfall, a destruction. Thank you. So, if you have some time, you go look into the kings of Israel and Judah. It's quite an interesting study. And here's destruction here's a catastrophe from God. That's what happens when you go out against the Lord's anointed. Bad things happen. A catastrophe. Little aside on the word catastrophe, it's actually pretty interesting. If you look at the etymology of the word catastrophe. Catastrophe, at least to most of our minds, I would think, connotates really something big, something huge, a big thing. But actually, but But actually, the original word usage in English is a reversal of what was expected. It's especially a fatal turning point in a drama. And we know the Greek form from where it's from, catastrophe, which means a sudden end. And at the extension to what we usually all think of, catastrophe as being a sudden disaster, was first recorded in 1748. So perhaps the reason they didn't just use the word catastrophe in the King James English for catastrophe was that in 1611, it didn't have the same connotation that it has now. Now it might be a very good word to use. But back then, maybe they thought they were doing a favor not using what would be a milder word for something that's not so mild. But to our minds, at least to my mind, catastrophe conjures up something heavier than a subversion. So, moving on, another occurrence, and this is an old one, actually occurs in a number of other places, but it gets a bit chancy. In Job chapter 15, verses 17 through 24. This gets a little tricky, but I think very interesting, because one does not always find equivalence in the direct equivalence in the language of the Septuagint and the language of the Old Testament. One of the key places you find this, the book of Job. If we go to chapter 15, verses 17 through 24. Thank you, Tony. Job 15, hang on a second, 15. Yes, I will show thee and hear me, and that which I have seen I will declare, which wise men have told from their fathers and have not hid it. So we're talking about tradition here. Unto whom alone the earth was given, no stranger passed among them. The wicked man travaileth with pain all his days. The number of his years is hidden to the oppressor. A dreadful sound is in his ears. In prosperity the destroyer shall come upon him. He believeth not that he shall return out of darkness, and he is waited for out of the sword. He wandereth abroad for bread, saying, where is it? And he knoweth the day of darkness is ready at hand. Trouble and anguish shall raid. They shall prevail against him as a king ready to battle. In the Septuagint, I'm not going to read the Greek, but the Breton translation that I have for these verses read as follows. But I will tell thee, hearken to me, I will tell thee now what I have seen, things wise men say, and their fathers have not hidden. To them alone the earth was given, and no stranger came upon them. All the life of the ungodly is spent in care, and the years granted to the oppressor are numbered, and his terror is in his ears. Just when he seems to be at peace, his overthrow will come. That's in verse 21. Verse 21 in the King James reads, a dreadful sound is in his ears. In prosperity, the destroyer shall come upon him. So in verse 21, King James has a destroyer, and the Septuagint has his overthrow with the catastrophe. The destroyer is the Hebrew form 7703, Shadad, to deal violently with, despoil, devastate, ruin, destroy, or spoil. Hebrew form 7703. So again, that's pretty intense. And Shadad, the Shadad occurs 57 times in the Old Testament. The next place in Job is verse 21:17. Job 21:17, which reads, "How oft is the candle of the wicked put out, and how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in his anger." The Septuagint is basically the same. The Hebrew form that catastrophe shows up for is Hebrew form 343, which is a distress, burden, calamity, disorder, or destruction. It's 24 occurrences, generally calamity or destruction. Catastrophe. Sounds more along the lines of what we would think of as English catastrophe. The last one that I want to point out is Proverbs 1:27. Proverbs 1:27. This is another case where there's differences in the language, but the Septuagint is still extremely useful. So as Tony put down, when your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. So in the Septuagint, this verse reads, "Yea, when dismay suddenly comes upon you, and your overthrow shall arrive like a tempest," or the Breton translation. The overthrow here is catastrophe, and it's the same Hebrew form A, the 343, that we had before. So, fairly powerful. Interesting thing is that this word appears only twice in the New Testament, one of them here. So with that, let's look again. So we have a word here. A lot of things that are coming through as overthrow. I'm hearing overthrow a lot. Does anybody else hear an overthrow? I like that word sort of better than subverting. For one thing, it's a noun, so it's a great object of a preposition. It's more powerful than it's not a capabole. That's something else. But I guess we have to watch these kata words, katastrophe. So we can add that to an overthrow. It's not the overthrow, right, Ronnie? That's katabole. That's that. But this is an overthrow. It's not a good thing at all. So we can keep catastrophe in this form. It's a dative noun. It also in the Greek in verse in 2 Timothy 2:14, this does not have a definite article. And when there isn't a definite article, when it's anarthrous, sometimes being trying to be get across is the character of the thing rather than a specific. So it's a character of an overthrow rather than not maybe a definite article would be preferable for the katabole, but here we have a catastrophe. It's a singular dative noun without a definite article. The next part of this phrase is the translated to the subverting of the hearers. I'm probably not going to finish this. I think I would but we're going to get, I'll get started here. More picayune grammar from me, but I think it's important because I think this has a bearing on what's trying to get across here. In English, the prepositional phrase, it looks like a prepositional phrase of the hearers. Few things in the Greek, we're not talking about another preposition. There's not the thing here. Hearers, yes, is the 191, which is akouo. What's translated here as of the hearers is actually a present participle form of the verb akouo. I don't know about you. When I hear the hearers in English, the hearers to an English speaker is a noun. But this is a participle. It's a verbal. Its primary focus is the verbal aspect. I believe the most important aspect of it is hearing, the sense, not the hearers. If you look at the English word, if you look at the appearance of the word hearers or it appears six times in the New Testament. And I want to look at those first because it's a bit shorter of a list. The first is appearance of hearers is in Romans 2:13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. This Greek form, the Greek form used for hearers here, is a noun with a definite article. Greek form 202. Greek form 202. Which akroates. So this is a real genuine noun. This noun also appears, we can put these all together, in James 1:22, 23, and 25. So if you look through James chapter 1, find James. Yeah, but we have the doers of the word hearer of the word three times, and this is all that same noun. So these I will all grant are nouns. There are two appearances, both of Paul, that the word, the English word, hearers appears. One is this, is what we're talking about here in 2 Timothy 2:14. The next one is in Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29. I kind of want to consider 2 Timothy 2:14 and Ephesians 4:29 together in the context of the where we're focusing on the hearers. In Ephesians 4:29, unto the hearers, in 2 Timothy 2:14, of the hearers. These are both participle forms of Greek form 191, the verb akouo. And in both cases, and I'll get more into this the next time I would go on. In both cases, what I believe is actually indicated is not so much the hearers as the hearing. The hearing. It's something's happening here to the hearing. In Ephesians 4:29, it's good. Because here, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearing. I believe that's more appropriate than the hearers. The hearing indicates that there are those that are hearing. But I believe the emphasis is on the verbal aspect, the act of hearing. Trying to find the right notes, in 2 Timothy 2:14, here we're not supposed to strive about words. That's going to lead to no good, to the overthrow of the hearing, is the way I believe this could be, the overthrow or overturning of the hearing. Two things also about this, and then I'll finish up, that if you really need to get into this, or I really got into this, the present active participle form of the Greek form akouo, form 191, appears a number of times in the New Testament translated hearing. But in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, like 10 different occurrences of this, it does not appear with an article. And it appears either as a nominative, as a subject, or an accusative, an object. But in 2 Timothy 14 and Ephesians 4:29, this form appears. One, it appears as a plural. And in 2 Timothy 2:14, it appears as a genitive form. And in Ephesians 4:29, it's a dative form. So dative form is an indirect object. In Ephesians 4:29, I believe it could be translated unto the hearing. In 2 Timothy 2:14, it's a genitive. That is the genitive is related to the source of something. And there, I believe it could be translated of the hearing, because it's related to the source. It's the source is the hearing. That's what's being overthrown is the hearing. I don't know if this makes much sense that I'm trying to get across here, but I don't feel that the English word hearers, which emphasizes the noun aspect, is appropriate here. I believe it's the hearing that's being affected, and it's predominantly verbal. Participles is predominantly a verbal form. It's a verbal derivative. And this is what we have to guard so carefully, is that our hearing is kept accurate. So I'm going to stop there for now, but bear in mind that the next verse in 2 Timothy is one of our key verses. In the study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I believe this is vitally important, and it also comes after a very severe warning from Paul, because if one's hearing of the word of God is overthrown, overturned, made to miss the fundamentals, I don't think we have much of a chance of rightly dividing. And we find abundant evidence of that today. Good night, Mr. Hill. So with that, I'm going to wrap up for tonight. This gets more in depth. I knew I didn't have it easy the more and more I started to find on this, but hopefully it makes some kind of sense. I hopefully don't want to come across as one who's trying to split hairs, because that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to develop what I think is a very important theme that Paul includes in some of these final books to us.